that I turn this evening to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29, and then we read the very last verse there. So Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. So Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I will speak briefly about this verse later, but we are thinking tonight about the Christian and the spiritual realm. The Christian and the spiritual realm. Now, it's a helpful thing to know what the Bible speaks to us about these things, because it is one of the things that people use these things to do so many. To some extent, this study is a follow-up to the one we had 2 weeks ago when we spoke about the true nature of the power of God. Because in these things, it is when it comes to these things that many get confused, because people have to do with very confident persons, pastors, who are very confident talking about things they claim they have seen or entered into. Some of you will know, a few weeks ago we were speaking about this, some of you will know that it was popular in the late 80s, actually into the 90s, and then it went off, and it all seems to be back again, when there's claims of people to have even gone into the underworld and gotten involved with spirits and things like this, and they hope to come to tell us what these spirits do and what they think and what they plan and all the rest of it. Now, our purpose tonight is to be able to draw attention to those things that Scripture teaches us that really guides us when it comes to these matters. And to see them is quite comforting, when we try to understand spiritual power, God's spiritual power also, because all these claims are everywhere, and especially when we have all kinds of experiences in our lives that sometimes we are unable to understand, then it becomes very, very attractive to you to some of these claims that surround us. And so, my dear friends, this is what we're thinking about. Now, as I refer to the passage again, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, it is generally noted that that this verse seems not to have connection with the rest of the chapter, because it seems to stand on its own. Because the chapter is actually a covenant renewal, the Lord reminding the people of Israel why, if they will not obey Him, they would have to be judged and punished. So that's the context of this chapter. And so Moses, who is speaking to the people of Israel, warned them of the importance of obedience. Now then, it seems suddenly it speaks to them about this. Now there's a connection to the chapter, because it wants to tell them of the fact that they were required to obey the law according to what is revealed to them, you see. And so that's the essence of that verse. They must obey the law according to what is shown them, and that which is shown them, they must commit themselves unto. Now, concerning the spirit realm, this is the starting point for Christians. And we should remember this difference very well. When it comes to the spirit realm, the spiritual realm, the starting point for Christians is to say that there are secret things in this world, things unknown to us, things that belong to the other world perhaps, which we don't know. And the Lord is not requiring us, the Lord is not inviting us to, I'll tell you a few more verses later, the Lord is not requiring us to want to know these things, or perhaps I'll go and learn from them or anything like that. One of the situations that sadly charismatic churches have created, and any time you are in those places where there's this whole idea of spiritual realm, what happens is that they give you the impression that we have to enter into that spiritual realm and go and learn some things there, gather some things for ourselves, and come and teach it. But that would be very foolish. Because if it were possible for anybody to supposedly go and gather anything from the spiritual realm and teach it, how else would he know that he's right or wrong? How else will anybody else know whether he's right or wrong? And that would have been really a recipe for disaster, as he's often said. But the verse tells us that surely there are things God has not shown us everything, but God would want us to only walk according to what is revealed unto us. That's the first thing we remember when it comes to the spiritual realm. That the Lord says there are things that are not revealed to us. They are for God. They are for Him. He knows everything. But the things that should regulate our lives and our worship and our conduct and everything should be that which He has revealed, that which He has shown us from His Word. Now, because of this, God strongly forbids His people from prying into the spiritual realm. Strangely, the very thing charismatic so-called prophets want to do. God says, no, don't pry into this world. And I'm sending you to three passages that have two of them in the Old Testament. So, Deuteronomy again, chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I start from verse 10. But let me please start from verse 9 to make matters a bit more clearer. So, Deuteronomy chapter 18 from verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this is God's instruction to the people of Israel. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. It is a kind of idol worship that they give their children to the idol, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. What do these persons, what they have in common, is that all of them try to use some means to pry into the spirit world, whether through enchantment or supposedly through contact with the dead, like necromancers who say that they speak with the dead and things like this. All of them, what they try to do is to pry into the spirit realm, supposedly to get some spiritual information. And God says, no one should be found in Israel that does that. Why? Because the part of the answer is in Deuteronomy 29. Because that which I want you to live by, I will reveal it to you. That's what God is saying. If you combine that with Deuteronomy 29, that which you must live by will be by revelation. I will give that to you. It will be written down for you. And your teachers, your prophets will teach them among you. No one will have to pry into secrets to try and know some secret spiritual things and things like this. It's entirely barred. And the danger is, if people get into such things, they actually, of course, Almighty God is sovereign and graciously sovereign, but the problem is they can expose themselves to demon possession. Those who go into extremes into those kind of things. But to us, who are the Lord's people, God says, don't pry into these things. And so you come with me to the prophet Isaiah, and you have these beautiful words there. Prophet Isaiah chapter 8. And as we read Isaiah chapter 8, please bear in mind that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 8, Prophet Isaiah chapter 8, look at verses 19 and 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, or unto wizards that peep, and that matter, should not the people seek unto their God for the living unto the dead? If they want us to pry into spiritual things, should we not rather seek the Lord from the Lord? How? Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, which is the scriptures. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they will not speak to us from the Bible and open up from the Bible, they're not becoming a kind of super spiritual people. The Lord is simply saying, they are in darkness. There's darkness in their hearts. You see, since somebody came to us and he pretends to know some spiritual things and things like this, and is not really teaching us from the Bible says he's actually in darkness. He isn't a kind of a super spiritual person. Rather, he is in darkness. And so, the chapter tells us that we would rather ask of the Lord. And how? To his law and testimony, a term for the scriptures. And so that's what we are invited to do. I take it the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Sorry. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. And this is a letter to the church in Thyatira, one of those seven churches. And this is one of the things that the Savior says positively about that church. Thyatira, remember, that's the city where Lydia comes from. She had moved to Philippi when she was converted. And so Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. Listen to these words. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as, watch these words, as many as have not this doctrine, the doctrine spoken about at the beginning in verse 20, as many as have not this doctrine, and listen to what follows, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. What is he saying? He's saying this. Now, you and who are in Thyatira, he's warned them about something they have to put right, things that were not correct. But he says that this is one of the things that are commendable about you. You have not, some of you have not learned those bad doctrines. He called the doctrines are preached by a woman called Jezebel. That may not be her literal name, but perhaps she was promoting immorality, and so the name Jezebel is given to her. But whatever it is, she was carrying out this teaching. That was a false teaching. And the Lord is commending them that those of them who have not listened to a doctrine, and then something else, those of them who have not known the depths of Satan. There was something that was being called, these are deep things of Satan. Deep things of the spiritual realm, they would say. And the Lord is saying, those of you who have not learned it, in fact, I have no other burden to put on it. It's enough. It's enough you haven't done that. I have no burden to put upon you. So you see, we are never allowed to go beyond revelation. We are never allowed to go beyond scripture, what the scriptures have taught us. So once all we want to learn is what the Bible has taught us. And my dear friends, if you believe this firmly, it doesn't matter whatever spirituality the person claims, there's such a humble courage to try to rescue them, to let them realize, as Isaiah says, that they are in darkness. They need to be rescued rather than to listen to them. Now, having said that, this is a kind of a preventive measure. This is the Lord preventing, protecting us from getting our hands smeared with things we shouldn't get involved with. Now, what does the Bible basically teach us about the spiritual realm? The Bible does speak about this, and we have to touch on that by all means. What we have said so far was to warn ourselves of what God would not want us to do. Don't pry into the spirit realm beyond what we are told in the Bible. Okay? So the Bible must tell us something about the spiritual realm, and we want to know. And what is that? Now, that in the Bible is quite straightforward in this. The Bible gives us two key things when it comes to the spiritual realm. The first is simply to remind us always that there is a Satan and with his demons, and what's their aim? Their aim is to destroy your soul. Their aim is to ruin your soul. That is all their chief concern. Everything else is not really important to him. He will use them only if there will be a means, a conduit through which he can get us. If he thinks he can use that to get us and to ruin our souls, he will pursue that. And so it is. So, and then, beside ruining our souls, as far as Christians are concerned, when we are converted, when we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have repented and yielded our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan knows he cannot ruin our souls. He knows we are now beyond his reach now. He cannot touch our souls. So what does he do? The Bible warns us that he wants to ruin the faith. He wants to ruin the conviction, the faith we hold. Because that's the treasure. It's the most precious treasure we possess. And Satan would want to steal that and to take that from us. So that eventually, practically, we have no faith at all. There's no real standing for the Lord, no real representation of the things of the Lord, my dear friends. And so that's as Satan's concern. Now, let me turn to some texts that explain this a little. There are so many of them, I'm sure, my dear friend, but I'm only turning to three or so of them. Let's start with the Gospel of John, chapter 10. So, John's Gospel, chapter 10. And you know that verse in verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ warning us. So, John's Gospel, chapter 10, and then verse 10. The thief cometh not, that the thief, obviously, is the one that steals the sheep that's spoken about in the sheep that's spoken about in the chapter. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay, that's the first thing. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us clearly that the devil's purpose is to steal what? Of course, to steal our souls if we are unconverted, and then eventually we'll ruin that. But I go quickly, my dear friends, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 9 to 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is again spoken to us about what the devil would like to do, and as is our chief aim. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, even him, the wicked man to be revealed, what is normally called the Antichrist, to be revealed, but his coming is will be preceded by this. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there will be that man of sin, that wicked person to be revealed. It's called the Antichrist. We are not certain whether he would be an individual with a global influence, or it will be a system that has had that global influence. We do not know, and we cannot tell. But whatever it is, it shall be that a wicked force, whether through an individual's worldwide influence or a system, but it shall be a force that promotes so much evil and promotes so much wickedness in the whole world. That's what is going to be the situation now. And we are warned that his coming is foreshadowed. This is going to happen even before he comes. What will happen is that there will be Satan's power will be so wonderfully manifested, or so greatly manifested, in the form of lying wonders. And then, in the midst of these lying wonders, what will be his purpose? So that there will be so much unrighteousness promoted in those that perish. Verse 10, and with all this deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, so he will be able to deceive so many that are not the Lord's. And we use this false miracles and false wonders in order to deceive so many that will not want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will succeed because we are told, because they don't love the truth. It's not the truth they want. It's something that they wanted. They went to church and it's not truth they wanted to learn. They went there because they wanted to do something else. They have something else in their hearts. And so such ones will become more vulnerable. They'll be the ones that Satan will deceive in these things. So you see, what will Satan do? In that spirit realm, what is happening? What is happening is that there's a Satan, a spiritual being that is at work in the world. What is his biggest business? His biggest business is to be able to see deception in all the world. And so as to destroy souls, how does he destroy them? By deception, by lies. So they believe lies instead of truth. And so that is what we are taught. And I'm now turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so, and then he goes on to some of their ways of behavior that would affect people. But Apostle Paul says that the Bible says expressly, this is Apostle Paul saying, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means this is so plain, this is so evident, that in the latter times, well, the latter times, I'm sure we've discussed this in the past before, the latter times has to do with the period beginning with the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When Satan deceives, he deceives unbelievers so they believe a lie, so they wouldn't believe the truth. When he deceives Christians, he would want them to depart from the faith. You see, So what is his chief business? Say the spirit realm. What's actually the most important thing going on? Is it because how demons are going to stand in the way so that on Easter convention day or whatever, he will kill people on the road and drink their blood and all this kind of thing? No, that's not his big concern. If he did that, he hasn't done anything to satisfy his mischief. Not at all. If he lets an unbeliever die, he only goes to hell. He doesn't care. So what he really wants to do is that person is an unbeliever, to keep him in deception, in unrighteousness, to let him walk in sin and remain in that condition, and not believe. And if the person is a Christian, so that he departs from the faith. And when we depart from the faith, it will come by listening to lying spirits, seducing. The way that is translated seducing means that somebody who lives like a tramp. A tramp is somebody who has nowhere to stay. He moves from place to place and then sleeps anywhere. And seducing spirit is like that. In other words, saying that he's an imposter. He has nowhere to dwell. He's merely roaming to lure people onto himself. So what is it that Christians should be concerned when he's thinking about spirit realm? Is it about what is going on under the water? And where demons are having their meeting and all this kind of thing? What will be their purpose to us? Nothing. This is what is happening, which God has revealed to us. They want us to abandon the faith. No longer hold on to it. Sometimes only pretend to hold on to it with our lips. But when it comes to the real challenge, ignore it, lay it aside, and do whatever we wanted. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you here before. Years ago, we knew, I think I and one other pastor knew, a very promising young man in one of our Reformed Baptist churches. And this young man had been in the church for so long. He wasn't a young man then. I think he married, had he? Yes. And he seemed to be one of the mainstays of that particular local church. So he seemed very strong in understanding and in faith and things like that. And every now and then he will call this my pastor friend. And he would call him and say, tell him, well, he's a brother. If he is the one that will call the pastor and say, Pastor, are you holding on to the faith? Are you strong? Hold on now, don't despair. Sorry. And the pastor said, well, by the grace of God, we are on. And then, of course, somewhere all happy. I mean, pastors don't often have such wonderful encouragements as that. Well, we are the ones who try to give that encouragement. Anyway, so it was most welcome and warm and interesting. Then, unfortunately, there was a mysterious illness in his family. An illness that seemed not to go away. And after a while, to the surprise of everyone, they heard that they were at a prayer camp. We always tell people, dear friends, when it comes to truth, never pretend. Rather walk humbly. If you don't understand, say, I don't understand, I'm struggling. And go to the Lord to seek help. Because Satan likes the self-confident people. And encourage them to rise up to the very top of the pedestal. And then suddenly bring them down so that everybody will be discouraged. Well, we all thought this is a super, super, super. And then suddenly, down he goes. And so many will be discouraged, isn't it? In fact, they were there when the church had to even speak to them. It became a kind of a rift between his family and the church. And were almost, in fact, they left the church. Because they've been challenged why they are going to a prayer camp. My dear friends, Satan likes us to depart from the faith. We may still come to church. Church has still come. But the thing that the church stands for, even though they've proved that to me from the word, I don't hold it. When I'm hot, I will lay it aside and do something else. Satan likes that very much. Because after all, friends, it is not being in the church that he envies. He doesn't care that I'm going to church. He cares most that I believe what God has said against him. That's what pleases him. That's what makes him almost all his malice to be stirred. You see. And so we have to appreciate that. He's not merely happy or unhappy because the man preaches. Well, he's unhappy if the man preaches and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and points all eyes to him and says, look unto him alone and live. That's what he doesn't like, because he hates it. He doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ to receive glory and honor. And so I can say, come to church, be a fine church member, come at every meeting and go. But I hold on to nothing. When it comes to how I order my life, how I plan my life, I'm not seeking to reflect scripture. Satan wins. That's all he wants. Because the Lord Jesus Christ received nothing there. He receives no honor, priority, nothing. Even though with my lips I say, I trust him, he died on the cross of Calvary for me, and all the wonderful things, you see. And so he wants us to depart from the faith. And then, look at even what he goes on to say when he wins this kind of game. Verse 1 now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit, this is lying spirit, impostor spirit, and doctrines of devils, teachings that demons promote, because they honor him, honor Satan. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, so that he now has in mind those who are teachers, but who have yielded to the teachings of Satan, that they can become so bold in their teaching and harden themselves against truth. They will so toughen themselves against, no matter what you tell him, they listen. No matter what you try to show him, he doesn't care about scripture. He cares about his own opinions. And I'll come to Colossians very soon. He cares about what he thinks he has seen or had experienced. That's all. And he doesn't care about any light of scripture, you see. Until the conscience itself is seared, as with our time, when the conscience is seared, it becomes so thickened, so that it loses all sensitivity. Things he should be ashamed about and be anxious to learn and know, he no longer cares about them. And so this is what the Bible teaches us about the spirit realm. This is what Satan wants to do. This is his business. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises us he's come to rescue us. So, Acts of the Apostles chapter 26, Apostle Paul, set forth his ministry in this way. He said when God called him, Acts of the Apostles chapter 26, and verse 16 to 18, when the Lord called him, listen to what he said, the Lord told him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you. Now listen, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So he's sending him to the people as well as from the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. What does it mean to be turned from the power of Satan unto God? Is that to go through a kind of deliverance? No, he explains, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is how people are translated from the kingdom of darkness, so that what is happening in the spirit realm? How will the gospel go forth? and translate people from the darkness in which they live into the kingdom of Christ. This is the heart of the spirit, what is going in the spirit realm, my dear friends. If anything goes out of this, we say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about these things. I don't need to know them. I don't care about them because they are not useful and they are not true because the Bible doesn't tell us. So that's the idea of the conflict that is going on. And friends, you know that in the book of Revelation, I'm only giving you a kind of an overview. In the book of Revelation, you have that same picture portrayed. You have, in fact, the book is often divided into two, chapters 1 to 11 and then 12 to the end. That the first section deals with a conflict between the world and the church, because the church is persecuted. And so you have the world trying to put all kinds of pressure on the church to try and destroy it. And then from verse 12 to the end, it shows you that actually this seemingly outward occurrence where the world is opposing the church is actually a spiritual warfare between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. So if you remember, you may know, it may be a long time you read that. In chapter 12, it begins with that passage where that woman gives birth, and there's a dragon ready to swallow that child. And then when that child was born, it spewed forth a lot of water to swallow it up. But no, the Lord made that water to dry away, and the woman herself was taken away for safety. And so you begin to see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the assault right upon him also. And so that's the spiritual realm we have. It is a conflict between the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and that of Satan. Of course Satan will lose, but he gives you the picture of all the attempts and all the things he throws in. And that will be reflected physically and all kinds of troubles that will be thrown at churches. Churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be trouble-free places. It's the only, even when nations are fighting, after a while there's a kind of peace, isn't it? What is a civil war? They may have been civil war for 50 years, and then after a while everybody is battle-weary. Everybody's tired and they go in a signed peace accord. In spiritual things, the church's warfare never ends. It's the only institution that is always fighting. It goes to rest for a while, and there's something else to fight every time. And this portrays the constant assault of Satan against the kingdom of Christ. And so what's the most important thing in the spirit realm? What is happening to churches? Is Satan taking them over? Is Satan winning them and infiltrating it with his schemes and doctrines and ideas and sins, and so that the Lord Jesus Christ is not the one who is honored and glorified? That is the spiritual realm given to us, my dear friends. Anything outside that is really of no use to us, because it will not be true. Somebody only imagining it. Now, the little time I have, I want to come to the book of Colossians first. Now, I'll refer to one passage in Revelation that will be done. Now, come with me to Colossians, because I want to, in the midst of this warfare, in the midst of what is happening in the spiritual realm, where there's this constant warfare, there's a very important truth to learn. I come to Colossians chapter 2. And let me start with verse 1. I'm reading now 1, 2, 4. For I will that you knew what great conflict I have for you. This Apostle Paul speaking about his own love for the church there. And for them in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts. Now, do you see what Apostle Paul says in great conflict in verse 1? I wonder whether you can pause a while and think, what kind of conflict is he talking about? How can he have a conflict in his heart, in him, for the churches? What kind of conflict is he talking about? Except prayer, restlessness, is constantly burdened and pouring his heart to the Lord for these churches. It shows her where the money was anyway. And why, and what he's concerned about is what confirms this. Look at verse 2. This is the cause of the conflict for those who have seen him and those who have not seen him. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the fullness of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, dear friends, why am I reading this chapter? I think I should have told you so that you appreciate it, because I will not be reading the entire chapter. I'll be picking up parts. The Apostle Paul's purpose in this chapter was to show the sufficiency of Christ. There were people that were rising in the church. We call them Gnostics. These persons were giving the impression that, yes, you are converted, but you need something else to make your Christian life complete. They were a version of those we call the Judaizers. They were hurting the churches, and a lot of Gentile Jews mixed up. The Judaizers were telling the people that even though you are converted, you still need to keep the Jewish system in order for your conversion to be complete. Apostle Paul has to wrestle with them and wrestle against that. Some of those he met face to face in Acts chapter 15. We know that. Now, there were these persons we call Gnostics who were saying, look, there's some deeper knowledge you can know. There are deep things you can understand. And you see some of the passages reflect that very soon. There are some deep things you must reflect, which if we just be happy with just the ordinary learning about Christ and things like that, it will not be enough to keep you going. You must know that. And Apostle Paul says this, well, I'm concerned that you would know this comfort and be knitted in love, verse 2. And have a full assurance of understanding. What does that mean? So that your understanding of the things of Scripture, the Lord will grant you an assurance that these are the fullest things you need to know. That as you learn the Scriptures and you are learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, you mention the Lord Jesus Christ very soon, you would be satisfied in that which you are learning. To them, you see, the assurance goes with this. Of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You'd be so satisfied that the Holy Spirit enabling you to find contentment in these truths, because you will come to realize that you are truly learning about God. You are learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what you are being taught about Him is true and genuine, you see. And then, when he mentioned Christ, he said, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where else do you want to have any secret knowledge? Outside Christ, he seems to ask. No, in Christ is all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And then, look at what he adds to that. Verse 4, now he shows us why he was saying this. And thus I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, that you go on growing in Christ. So beware, nobody entice you. You see, friends, that's always... false teachers always have enticing words. Haven't you seen those posters on the town? And this old man's picture is always on it. I think it's about meditation. Haven't you seen that? It's almost on every pole, almost all over the countries. In Cape Coast is here. And the down there says that, oh, this is the way to know joy and peace and all the rest of it. They have enticing words. See, look at it in a troublesome world like this. You read that and say, oh, why don't I go and have a taste? And so without no real peace, Apostle Paul say, my prayer to God is this, that you will so be comforted in the Lord and have your love so knitted together seeing the value of the fellowship of the brethren, and have your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so made sure that as you learn of Him, it doesn't look like only head knowledge. The Holy Spirit will let you realize you are truly learning life-saving issues, profitable things, so that the enticing words wouldn't attract you. Friend, this is so true. If you are not finding the teachings of Scripture satisfactory, the Holy Spirit isn't using it to affirm your own faith, then you'll be tempted one day to go and have a try. It's often said one of the things that encouraged charismatism to really become popular, it came to me so many Christians that were dissatisfied with their spiritual life. Not in the right sense. Every Christian to some extent is dissatisfied. But you know, we are dissatisfied with our spiritual lives, but we know exactly where to go to increase in that satisfaction, isn't it? But there was this whole vacuum of confusion. So how do I become satisfied? And Dr. Masters used to say this very often, that it is because the churches were not teaching their members to serve the Lord. They created Christians who only, churches that were only pulpit and pew. You go to church and listen, go home. You will never be a rejoicing Christian. You are not involved in the conflict. How would you prove the Lord? How would you see the Lord helping the church, blessing the church, so that your own faith is aroused and encouraged? Ideal Christians are easy prey. You know, Apostle said that. He said the false teachers went their way to household of those women that are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they don't practice it. Because they're learning, they've never proven it. So they are the easy prey of Satan's lies. He will get them. He will make them dissatisfied. You see, you've gone to church, I've seen hymns up to now. Are you happy? Why don't you come and try some choruses? And so you can get your handkerchief and jump up and down and sweat a little. And then you'll be happy. And you'll be tempted to go and have a taste. Obviously, that will be a lie. My dear friends, if you wouldn't serve the Lord and really be eager to mature, Satan will get us. We will listen to enticing words. And then, friends, our time is going on. And look at this. Beware. Remember the same chapter? He told us about the sufficiency of Christ, is that in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then look at this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What are these philosophies? Sorry. These are ideas of men, which are, it's based on the rudiments of the world, simply means the basics of the world. You know what life looks like? When these persons come, they tell you, if I can use this illustration. Years ago, I think I was a young believer then. So this is so many years ago. And I think I got impressed. A certain month, there was a TV program on GBC that was called, I forget the title, but I remember the man who was hosting it. Dead man, he was called Mr. Yanka. He was the one that was hosting it. And then they would bring all kinds of religions and they would discuss. And he brought this man that was talking about, what religion it was. You know those that talk about zodiac and things like this? Do you know, he explained it and used the word, the number 8. And told you what a powerful number it is. And then said, look, so that is why you go to Psalm 119. And it is divided into sections, and every section is 8 verses. And I said, young girl, I said, wow. Is that not true? Go look at it. They build on some rudiments of the world. If you look into them, you say, oh, this must be true. But the fact is, he's not drawing it from Christ. And if he's not drawing it from Christ, it's not true. And so be careful, it can become so seemingly recognizable in the things of the world. But it is not true. Friends, my time is rushing on. And so, and then, it is not based on Christ, verse 9. For in Him, in Christ alone, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, if you are a Christian, you don't need to want to go and learn anything else outside Him. You don't need a course in demonology, except only what the Bible has taught you about these beings. That's all. We are complete in Him. We have everything in Him. And friends, I'm jumping because of time. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you. The first one has to do with philosophy. This one has to do with a false spirituality. In verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, or worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Other translations say which he hath seen. Whichever way, what is involved is that he tries to pry into things, spiritual things. Don't let anybody beguile you. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When he's gotten into all these kind of foolish things, and he comes and tells that, you know, demons behave this way or that way, don't think that he's a spiritual man. He's actually carnally minded. He has a fleshly mind, says the apostle. And so, verse 19, and not holding the head, he's not attached to Christ because he doesn't want to preach Christ, from which all the body by joints and bounds, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. If you are in Christ, you will mature, have your comfort and all your supplies from Him. Learn of Him, friends. All we need is to love His word and study Him. You would have all the nutriments that we need for our spiritual growth and comfort and peace and joy in Him. We have everything in Christ. My dear friends, if we prove these things, tested for ourselves, if somebody came and said, oh, you can have that wonderful experience in that, you say, well, I think I've enough in Christ. And here, I'm safe also. So you see, friends, what is it about our spiritual realm that the Bible teaches? It is this. The Bible tells us that God has hid some things to Himself. He knows them only. It's only what is revealed that we should learn from. Second thing is, do not pry into spiritual things, because we will get caught out and we'll go astray, because we have no light to lead us. All we have is the revelation of Scripture. Only Scripture should guide us in all things. And as you come into Scripture, Scripture is not silent about spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, it says, what you need to know is that there's a conflict going on. A fight is going on. What is at stake? What is it that they are fighting about? It is a fight between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. What is at stake? Two parts. On the part of those who do not believe, who have not repented and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants you to remain an unbeliever, never repent, never trust in the Savior. And though God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sending the gospel by His servants to warn, Satan still wants to steal you away. You must come to Him if you are not His. On the part of Christians, He wants to steal the faith. So that even if I go to church, we build churches and huge auditoriums, will be people who never really love the Lord Jesus Christ, nor value His teaching, nor our lives shaped by what He said. And what He said we should order our lives by. We simply love to talk about Him, sing about Him, dance about Him, but never to truly learn of Him. Know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Learn of Me, He said in Matthew chapter 11. And that you wouldn't want to do that. And then the other thing is this. In this conflict, remember the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is God who took on human nature. And all wisdom and knowledge,
is in him.
And we who are his are made complete in him. And in him we draw everything we have, everything to let us survive and live and serve and grow and rejoice till we go to heaven. So the question is, why go prying into whatever thing? What would be the profit? As long as it doesn't hold on to Christ, it's useless. And we don't have to pry into them. You see how scripture makes it very simple for us. If we cling to those, let them talk about all the secrecies or whatever, they wouldn't move us. They wouldn't affect us. Because we are already nourished in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us, my dear friends.